All right, we're in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be picking up in verse 5. In chapter 6, we're looking at a Christian's war. It's a continuation of some of the things that are mentioned in chapter 5. And look at chapter 6 and verse 10. Which really lays the direction that we're going. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The emphasis is, we're going to need it. Battles that we're facing will wear us out and will wipe us out very rapidly without that strength and without that power. And it's not a power of the flesh. Okay? Now, we're in a fourfold war. I like reading history, and I like reading and learning the lessons of military history. World War I, World War II, you have some incredible events. When I say incredible, they're disastrous. It was one thing for Germany to attack Poland. But when Germany, with this thing called a blitzkrieg, which was just a rapid attack of every one of its enemies, in just a matter of weeks, it invaded, at that time, Czechoslovakia and Yugoslavia and Bulgaria and Hungary. It just began to spread out. And it was more complicated than just annexing Poland, which was the beginning of World War II. And then Hitler and his stupidity, really, anybody knows just how stupid it was, he decided to turn and attack Stalin and turn and again attack Russia. And while America was debating about joining the war in Europe and watching France, the northern area of France, fall, just nobody put up a fight. Italy was marching troops all over along with Hitler. Then out of the blue, Japan dropped bombs on American naval ships docked in Pearl Harbor. The unthinkable. And World War II got into full fashion. And America was sitting there, I'll just use their viewpoint for a minute. America was just sitting there trying to mind their own business. And from all sides, war had broken out. And you know, a Christian, you know, when you got saved, you're just minding your own business, and it's just like Japan dropping bombs on your Pearl Harbor on Monday morning, amen? You didn't go looking for the trouble, amen? And then, boom, 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 boom. And then there's war going on in your life in all kinds of areas. So we start off the first area that we will always, till the day we die, we will face a battle of, will be with ourselves. Amen? And so Paul describes the battles that we're going to have with lust and with temptation, with desires. And they're some of the things are very wrong. Some of the things are just wrong for you. Where there are weights, there are things that hold you back, and you say, but I want to do them, everybody else is doing it, and it's not wrong, and you've got a battle with, but the Lord doesn't want me to do it. I mean, we forget that the battle is with the will of God versus our own will. Sometimes what we want to do may not be desperately wrong, but God doesn't want us to do it. And so there's always a fight. Christian's war with self. Then we talked about the Christian's war at home, not with your home. And the temptation is to fight our mate. The temptation is to fight those in our house and in our home. But the Christian's war is not with the people in your home. The Christian's war is in that home. You know, does a child always want to obey? No. So, mama and daddy's first. Did you know the most important thing? I didn't really preach a lot on family this morning. But the most important thing you can do for Rachel, as with all, is to get them to obey. Because if they'll obey, then they're able to come to the Bible and say, well, if God says it, then that's what I need to do too. Amen? That is the cornerstone of any life, whether you're saved or lost, is obedience. And there's a war going on at home where we're constantly battling with the idea of, oh, just let the child do what he wants. Oh, let them choose whether they want to go to church. Do you let them choose whether they want to go to school? Do you let them choose whether they should get up on Monday morning or whether they should eat their their food. Well, we'll just let them make their own choices. No, there's a war going to be fought in your home, and you better determine to win. The Christian's war at work is where we're going to start this evening. And then we're going to introduce our war with the devil. Our war with the devil. That's always people's most exciting study. But Paul saves the best for last. Amen? Spiritual warfare is one of those things that we love to study and understand. But you know, he works from the inside all the way out and finally arrives. You know, if you can conquer your own flesh, you can beat the devil. Amen? But if you can't get out of bed on Sunday morning, tell me you're going to be able to fight the devil. Amen? So, he leaves the best for last and the hardest for last. So let's begin here. And don't give me an idea. That's not supposed to be there. Hold on. I don't want to ruin it. Why did I put it in the wrong place? Let's see. Is that right? Huh? Yeah. All right. That was... Do it again. All the songs. Good. All right. Ephesians chapter 6, let's look at verse 5. We've already talked about children. We've talked about parents, especially fathers. He says, verse 5, he moves now. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto... I hate that part. As unto Christ. Didn't he say that for the wife looking up to her husband? You do it for the Lord, as if you are doing things in obedience unto the Lord, even though he's not. He says, as unto Christ. How much harder it is to deal with probably an unsaved boss, an unsaved manager. He says, do it not with eye service as men pleaders, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So he starts off with servants. And I want to say this. Being a servant is a high calling. Everybody wants to do their own thing. Everybody wants to have their own business. But you know, the highest thing and the highest commendation you'll ever be given by God is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So this concept of service, you know, all the new Bibles, you know what they do with these verses? They insert a word, and it's a bad word to put in there because it puts everybody off. Slave. The Bible word is servant. And I tell you what, the King James translators were brilliant. It doesn't say, slaves, be obedient to them and your masters. Would you read that and go, oh, that's not for me. But servant, yeah, that's for me. Amen? Now, let's talk about how to be the best employee. What would be, let's see, Marcus, what would, as a Christian, what is the most important thing I should do as an employee in a company or in somebody's business, small or big?
Do what the boss says.
Do what the boss says. Amen. That doesn't mean don't think of things how you might do them better and come up with ideas. That doesn't mean that you just are a robot. But you know what a boss looks for? Are you going to do it my way? Are you going to do what I asked you to do? And so the most important thing, a Christian, to be the best employee, is to do what he wants you to do. When he says be in at 8:30, you're in there at 25 past 8. You're there beforehand. If he or she has a job for you to do, you do it the best that can be done. You learn how to do it so that he looks or she looks and goes, that's what I wanted done. That's the best employee. Well, I go around and I witness to everybody. That makes me the best employee. You'll probably be fired. Amen? He's not paying you to witness on the job. He's paying you or she's paying you to do the job. Amen? Do it and do it well. I know that is so trite, but you know, most people, you know, they've calculated it now. People on the jobs, people who have computers, every day, people who sit down there and work on computers, they found out that between 1.5 to 2 hours of every day, employees are sitting on the internet and going all over the places, and yet they're being paid for it. The boss is paying them to do something on the computer, and yet they're spending 1.5 to 2 hours and they're doing other things. That's wrong. Christians shouldn't be caught doing that. You ought to be the hardest worker on your job. The concept here is we're told to obey. You know, it is their company. Amen. You know what socialism does? Socialism wants to create businesses to give you a job. Because they think that the role of a business is to provide jobs. No! The role of business is, I got news for you, sorry, it's going to really bend you out of shape, is to make money. Amen? That's capitalism. Now, I'm not a straight, capitalist without any morality at all. But you know, if somebody takes a risk and starts a business, it's their business and they hire you, they didn't start the business for you. Do you understand? And yet everybody who comes to the job and says, you know what, they're not taking good care of me. Maybe they're not, and maybe you have an issue. But don't come into the business thinking that they're there for you. You're there for them. And if you're a Christian, you ought to show them, I'm here for you. I want to be here early. I want to work hard so that you succeed. So this business succeeds. So we obey. And look at how we obey there in verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Not just reverence. You're supposed to respect your employer. The world says workers should riot and demand rights. The world says make your employer fear. You know, Christ never called us to bring fear to anybody except the fear of hell. That's the only thing I want to drive into somebody, because I don't want them to go there. Amen? But can you imagine having a business and you got 5 or 6 employees, and the employees then decide, if you don't pay us more, we're walking out. That's causing fear, and that's the opposite. We ought to fear what? We ought to fear disappointing our boss. We ought to fear letting them down. We ought to fear losing our job. Amen? We ought to fear blowing our testimony. Can you imagine on your break handing out gospel tracts and inviting people out to the anniversary service and friend day, and then on the same job losing your temper, yelling at the boss, giving up to some employee, and realizing I just blew my testimony. You ought to fear that. Amen? You know, the flesh is very powerful. You ought to fear. Fear and trembling. You ought to fear grieving the Holy Spirit. I was sitting there, I got in my car, and when I was going home for lunch after church, that thought just crossed me. Does my life bless the Holy Spirit? I know I can grieve Him. But do the things that I do make Him happy? Getting a setback on your spiritual growth. You know, it's a great thing to have a job and have money and all of a sudden have a car and you can afford things and you can set your own spiritual walk back because you forget about God. Proverbs says, give me enough money, sufficient, that I don't forget about you, God. Ooh, wow. So we should obey with fear and trembling. Should we fear our boss beating us? No. If you do, change jobs, amen. Amen. You fear and you tremble, making them upset when they have to fire you or blowing your testimony. See, there's enough to worry about. Amen? We ought to fear and tremble as we obey. And we're supposed to obey with singleness of heart. That is a tremendously good Bible word. The end of verse 5, in singleness of your heart. Who wants to take a stab at what that means? Gina, singleness of heart. Yeah, but explain that now. good attempt. Somebody else. Singleness of heart. Okay, you got one, but it's a little bit different than that. Yes. Have your heart single focused. Okay? And when you're serving your boss, it's just like being in love with your wife. I have a singleness of heart towards her. No other woman has any of my attention. Amen? Are you talking to me, Gina? I'm not listening. Do you understand? Singleness of heart means my heart's focused on the one job I need to do. Amen? And look at how it says, not the singleness of mind. You know, you can tell when an employee loves what they're doing. Amen? Put your heart into it. Despina, when I go into Dixon's, it ought to just radiate that, man, that person over there just has a joy about her job. Can you imagine? You go into a shop and there's a woman and you just see her coming. She, you know, and there's just, why did you come and interrupt my free time, you know? And there ought to be a singleness of heart. There ought to be a fervency in your work. It ought to be, what does Jesus say? With all, what you do should be with all your heart. Amen. When we come to church, it ought to be all our heart. In our singing, in our participation. It also says obey not only when you're being watched. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers. Now the eye service is great. Because what are these little things doing up here? CCTV, they're watching us. Years ago, at the I remember them exposing the fact that over y'all carpets they had hidden cameras in the rec room and in other different places, and it was huge uproar. And people were saying, "How dare they?" You know, that was just the beginning. Now they're everywhere, and you know, bosses are the reason is because they're being robbed by their employees. Their employees are going in and they're not going back on time to start work. They're doing drugs. They're doing all these things. And you know, who's watching us? God is. And you know why there's so many CCTVs everywhere? I think this room just has one. You know why? Because the world doesn't have the fear of God anymore. If you're on the job, you ought to be super aware that God's watching. God is watching me. Not with eye service. Not only when you're not only doing it when they're watching. You're not only serving when their eyes are on you. That's what he's talking about. But you're serving because God's eyes are always open. Work knowing the Lord is watching, and that probably your boss is watching too. Amen. Amen. I love looking at the cameras and going, because in there they're going, "Ooh, he saw me." In Paul's day. In the Roman Empire, there were 6 million slaves. You know what? Paul was writing to people, whether they were slaves, but he's writing to us too in the 21st century. I'm not a slave to my boss, but I must serve him like I would Jesus Christ. You know, you don't have it so hard. You're paid to do what you do, and you probably make pretty good money compared to the rest of the world. We complain. And what if you were a slave? That Bible would tell you, I'm to serve. I am not a slave. I am free in Christ. I may not be able to go and do what I want, but even as a slave, I will serve my owner as I would Christ. Are you willing to say that? I bet you're not. So it applies, amen? Don't tell me you got it hard. Let's look at the masters, though. God is balanced. He says this, oh, well, let's just go verse 7. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever... And here's a... I forgot to say this. Do it knowing that you'll be rewarded. Amen. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Hey, you're not just doing it because it's right, even though that's a good reason. You're doing it because God's going to... Even if your boss doesn't pay you well... God's pay is infinite. Amen? Somebody once said this, you know, preaching doesn't pay much, but the retirement benefits are out of this world. Amen. Amen. You know, that'll apply to anything in the Christian life, whatever you do. Are you hard, high cost, great sacrifice? But the retirement benefits are out of this world. Amen. 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 So let's look at the master now. Let's look at the master. Verse 9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing what? Threatening. That was revolutionary. How do you usually motivate your children? Right? Answer it.
Threatening.
Or what was the last one?
Bribe.
Or bribe, yeah. But usually it's threatening, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, amen, amen. Oh, man. And it's hard not to. If you do that again, I'm going to kill you. We are quick to use threats. And yet here's the Lord telling us through Paul, forbearing, holding back on threatening, knowing, aren't you glad, knowing that your master also is in heaven.
Who?
There's somebody up there, and aren't you glad he doesn't sit there and constantly threaten us? Neither is the respect of persons with him. You know, if you're a master, if you're an employer, if you run people's lives, be an example of your master towards you. If God's good towards you when you don't deserve it, be good to those others. As Paul was talking, you know, when you're looking at your dad, you know what you're looking at? What you might be like in 20 or 30 years. And it ought to scare us. And it ought to remind us of what we were like before we got saved, like you said. And you know, it just makes you go, Lord, you got amazing mercy. And it gives us great appreciation. So when a person does have people working for them, remember, you're working for the Lord. And as good as God is being to you, you ought to be towards your employees. Wouldn't that revolutionize business world? Amen? You know, a lot of people pay immense amount of money to bring in these motivators and bring in these people to reorganize their business. I think the Bible's got the best answer. Amen? So it says, be an example of your master towards your employee. How would the Lord treat that person? Seek their welfare. Take your Bible. Let me show you something. Where are we? Well, he says this, do the same things to them. I've got a memory, a cross-reference. Leviticus 25. I wanted to show you a verse back here. The Bible is so jam-packed with biblical principles on business, on the home. And you'll find it even in Leviticus. Look at Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 43. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 43. See, Marcus, would you read that real loud? He's dealing with, they're my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt, verse 42, they shall not be sold as bondmen, and thou shalt not rule over them with rigor. What does rigor mean? With an iron rod. That's rigor. You're going to do this. Stay at it. Don't die. You know, I'm going to do it until you fall. You don't do that. And the Bible says it in the Old Testament. You know the best way to get people to work hard? Motivate them. Amen? Give them a reason to. Offer them a reason. You know, if we succeed at this, I'll give you an extra week's holiday. You know, there is motivating ways instead of threatenings. Seek their welfare. Thirdly, pay them fairly. Go to Leviticus. I said 25:43. Is that what I want? Yeah. There was another one. Oh, well. Pay them fairly. Treat them fairly. I have another cross-reference in Leviticus, and I didn't write it down. I'm sorry. But pay them fairly. He says this, masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is the respect of persons with him. You know, you need to pay them fairly. When you show favorites, you know, I like this guy, so I'm going to pay him more. You're going to ruin the morale of your people. A master is not different than a servant in God's eyes. No difference. And the principle is that if you have people working for you, you need to treat your employees as you want the Lord Jesus to treat you. One of these days, masters will have to answer to God for how they even treated their workers. Go to James, still holding your place in Ephesians. Go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 1. Since there's so much, I'll just go ahead and read it. James 5 and verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Now these are men, and this is dealing with the future. One of these days, all these people, and there are, you know, the rich are getting richer. You ever notice that? I mean the super rich. But I got news for you. James chapter 5 is written for them. There's a landmine connected with all those riches. One of these days, it's all going to disappear. Watch what it says. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, which means it's falling apart, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire, the payment of your laborers who have reaped down your fields, who worked for you in your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. They weren't paying them what they should have been paying. It says you kept it back by fraud. That money cries. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of... Now that's an Old Testament. It's a Hebrew word, Sabaoth, which means the Lord of everything. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton, which means you never wanted anything. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter, like after you just killed a big pig. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. You know, God is saying that you're going to have to answer to me for how you... Look at verse 7. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, the farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. You may not be in trouble yet, but God is saying there, if you've got employees and you're not treating them fairly, God is going to deal with you. If you're in a situation where you're not being treated fairly, the Lord will take care of them. If you can, change jobs. Start your own business. God will get them. There's nobody, folks, listen to me. There is nobody who, when they treat people unfairly, you think, well, they're getting away with it. No, they're not. They'll have to answer to God for it. You just do right. You, as whether you're a servant or a master, just do right so that your account with God is very short. Now let's go to where we always seem to thoroughly enjoy, and that's the Christian's war with the devil. And he does something here, Ephesians chapter 6. He introduces this subject just sort of like, okay, now we can talk about this. After we've talked about self, and we've talked about the home, and we talk about work, he says this verse in verse 10. Ephesians 6, finally, brethren. It's as if he's saying, I've been waiting to get to this the whole book. Amen? I can finally talk about our real enemy. He says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against any flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you, now a little bit, but the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. So all of this is the beginning of the description of warfare. Now I give you this picture because it's unusual, because isn't that what kids like to play? There's something in us that likes a battle. Now, the world has no idea when these kids are playing modern video games and stuff, and they see these soldiers all donned up and things. You know, there's something about it that they miss the whole thing. These people, these kids are growing up and they're the biggest wimps of all time. The new generation that can only play video games can't balance a checkbook and can't pay their bills. They have no desire to. They can't be committed to a single friend in their life. They have no idea how to make a vow and keep it to a wife or to a husband. There's a problem with a generation that plays war but does not understand it. Now there are those who actually do fight in real wars. And there is just something about putting your life on the line. And it's amazing when there are volunteer armies. And these people go to defend freedom and go into fight based on their leader's design. There are those who fight in real wars and they lose their life. I am always in amazement of people who are in the military. Don't you dare. Now there are different militaries, but don't you dare think, you know, to serve in the military, that's a terrible thing. Not at all. I thank God for people who give their life for your freedom. There are people who went to the stake and died singing so that you'd hold a King James Bible. Those are soldiers. These people are nonetheless important. But they're fighting a physical war. Well, there's a third kind. You know, teaching a child to pray and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust Him with all their heart, there's a battle being won. Amen? And this is the preparation of a real soldier. Look what the world, look what they try to take with those kids and try to make them into. Not a concept. Some of them do grow up and they do give their lives for freedom. But you know, there's a true soldier being built in that little kid right there. And that's where we need to be tonight. We need to understand where our war really is. Paul tells us that we must fight an enemy that we cannot see. And we must fight as a military. Go to 2 Timothy. You're in Ephesians. Go to the right and find 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. See, Brother Kevin. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 to 4.
So therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And things that thou hast heard from me, many witnesses of the saints, commit thou faithfully, and who shall be the teachers also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus.
Amen.
No man at war defending himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be his soldier.
Ooh. So when I got saved, you know what God wanted to make me? His child. Amen? But he didn't stop there. He wanted me to grow up and become a soldier. Amen. So God has chosen me to be a soldier. Let's go to another one. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just go back one page. Is it getting too cool in here? Do you want me to close the windows? Are we okay? Fine, good, go, okay. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, Brother Tony.
It says, fight the faith, a rule of eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses.
Amen. How many of us at the drop of a hat will fight a bad fight? Man, we'll get in and there's blood under the door, amen. But fight the good fight, and it's a fight of faith. One more. 2 Timothy 4, 7. Back to the right. 2 Timothy 4, 7. Brother Dennis Linehan. 2 Timothy 4, 7. Amen. Paul's talking about a fight. The Bible is a military book. I'm glad it deals with love, joy, peace. I'm glad it talks about happiness. I'm glad it talks about heaven. I'm glad it talks about families. I'm glad the Bible teaches about relationships and about getting along with one another and loving one another. I'm glad the Bible talks about and teaches me about myself and about the grace of God and the long-suffering of God. But the Bible talks about war. And the Bible talks about fighting. The Bible talks about standing and resisting as well. Amen? It's got a military angle on it. It deals with struggles and battlefields, attack plans. You know, World War II, George Patton got his book on Patton's secrets. He's not a saved man, but he had some motivating things that he did for his troops. But George Patton was a smart man. He fought one of the best military minds in history. His name was Rommel. Rommel was going to take over northern Africa. And MacArthur decided that, and it wasn't just MacArthur, it was also the president at the time, decided that Patton, you're our only hope. We're going to send you to the deserts of the Sahara in North Africa. And you're going to have to face down Rommel. And you know, now, you have to respect a man who, when he was struggling to try to figure out how to defeat this mastermind of military genius, I forget what the German's first name was, Rommel was his last name, and how was he going to defeat him? You know what he decided? He said, I'll go look in my Bible. Now, George Patton wasn't a saved man. But he picked up his Bible and he read about the battles in Joshua and he said, look at that. And God had told Joshua to fake an attack and to create a diversion and then come around from another angle, from the right and from the left, and come around from the two sides, and he said, I'm going to try that. And he defeated Rommel at a very key by using a biblical battle plan. It's cool, folks. The Bible is a military book. The best thing that our enemy can do is to lull us into thinking there's no war. And then pow, Monday morning hits. You know what the American military did in World War II? Before they bombed Japan, they dropped leaflets. And for 6 weeks, they kept saying, peace is coming. Everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be great. We don't mean to scare you. We're just trying to let you know we Americans love you. We're fine. And then, boom. You know where they learned that from? That's what the Japanese did. The Japanese sent an ambassador. An ambassador said, we have no problem with America. We will never enter into war. All we want is northern China. All we want is Korea and Vietnam and those areas. We want nothing to do with America. We love Americans. And then, boom. That's how the devil works, folks. He lulls you into thinking, there's no fight. I got no problem with it. You're on easy street. And then, bang. That's the first thing our enemy does, is lulls us into thinking, there's no real fight. I don't have to prepare for a battle. And Satan has got most Christians to think that there's no more need for spiritual warfare, that our prayer time has no meaning because there's no real battle to prepare for. But there is a need. Now, the Christian has an enemy. The Christian has an enemy, and he tells it back there. If you go back to Ephesians, we'll just begin the introduction to this thing, and then we'll pick it up more speed next week. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Oh, it'd be easier if that's all you fought against. But we wrestle against principalities. Those are big demons. Against powers. Have you ever seen an electric fence? We were at the men's retreat there a couple of years ago when we went out by the river there in Bandon. There's an electric fence running along there. And I had been down in the river and I got wet down to about this far on my legs. And I'm walking around and I forget what, but I backed up against that electric. It probably only had 12 volts going through it. But it felt like a mule kicking me, man. Oh, I thought somebody had shot me, man. But I had backed into that thing. No wonder the cows stay way in the middle of the field. You try to fight against the power. I've heard of people who are working on these electrical lines and stuff. And I mean, something goes wrong and they touch the wrong wire and they're gone, man. We're wrestling against powers that can kill us. Look at what he says. Against powers, against wickedness, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We've got some enemies. Amen? Now who's their leader? Amen. That's the devil. Unless we know who our enemy is, where he is, what he can do, we cannot ever defeat him. He's known as the accuser. Look at Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. The devil, he's the accuser. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael's and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Is not Job's battle there in the book of Job, is that not just a revelation that there is a battle going on in the spiritual realm? Alright? And prevailed not. The dragon prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. One of these days they'll finally be kicked out. He still has access to heaven. He didn't go all the way in, but he's there. And he prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon, look at his description, was cast out, that old serpent. That's Genesis chapter 3. Called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For, underline these words, the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Amen. Which accused them before our God day and night. Do you like a tattletale? Huh? Do you like somebody just falling around and just tattling on you everything you do? No, it's like that. But you've got somebody who knows your secrets, who knows what you do when nobody else is doing is watching you, and he goes right to the Father and says, "Did you see Michael? Did you hear what he said? Did you see where he went? Did you see that? God, what are you going to do about it? You're holy. You've got to do something about it. He's sitting there doing it in front of other people." I'm not actually saying what you said. I don't know what he did. Amen. But don't take me too serious, but put yourself in that thing. I just picked on him because he was on the front row. Amen. You're on the front row. But the devil gets up there and gets in God's face, and you know what? The devil's right. The devil doesn't make up anything. He's a liar, but when he stands before God, he'll tell on you. He's the accuser of Christians. That's who we're dealing with. We're dealing with somebody who knows you. I'm glad I don't know you like he knows you. Amen? I might not like you anymore. But the devil knows you. And he's the accuser of the brethren. Satan, the word Satan means adversary. An enemy. The arch enemy. He's known as the tempter in Matthew chapter 4. He's known as a murderer and a liar from the beginning. Amen? That's his. He loves that title. He's known as the God of this world. He struts around like a peacock and he says, "I own this planet and I earned it fair and square." He's the God of this world. Amen? He's compared to a lion. He's not compared just to a snake. Snakes are scary. Lions are deadly. Amen? He's compared to a lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. He is compared to a serpent. But the most dangerous thing he's compared to, you ready for this? 2 Corinthians chapter 11 now. Go back to the left. Yeah, Kevin's got it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 13, Brother Paul, 13, 14, and 15. I don't like the fact that he's the accuser of the brethren. I don't like the fact that he's my adversary. I don't like the fact that he's the tempter. He originates and loves originating all of my temptations. I don't like the fact he's a murderer and a liar, or that he's the God of this world, that he's a serpent or a lion. But the thing that I'm afraid of is this very verse, Brother Paul, 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15.
Such are false pastors, deceitful workers, that's why themselves. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed and be ministers of Christ, whose end shall be according to their works.
So the most worst thing that he is he is as an angel of light. You couldn't tell him. If the Antichrist stood up here today, you'd think, if you didn't have a Bible, and if you didn't have any spiritual discernment, you'd think he was Jesus in the flesh. He didn't come along and, "Let's just go bomb. Let's just go kill. Let's just love one another. Let's have peace. Let's have solutions. I want to go and minister. Oh, I wish I could just, I would give my life in exchange to help you if I could." You'd go, "What a nice guy." You'd elect him Taoiseach in a heartbeat. You'd elect him Prime Minister of the EU. You'd give him chancellorship for life if you were not unsafe. And the Antichrist, that's how he gets up in position. The people will willingly let him take over because he's an angel of light. But beneath that veneer, he's the devil himself. Do you understand? Hey, you know all the old children's fairy tales have some ground in the Bible. How does the wolf try to get Red Riding Hood? Puts on sheep's clothing. No, I'm sorry. How does the wolf try to get the three little pigs? He puts on sheep's clothing, but he can't change his voice. How does he get Red Riding Hood? He acts like Grandma. I mean, a sweet, gentle grandma, you know? Grandma, what big ears you got? You know? And aren't you glad as a Christian, we can see through his mask if we look close enough. Amen? Amen? So there's a leader. You know, the devil has some helpers. The devil has some helpers. Now, the devil has the power of life. And I want you to understand this. And a lot of people don't understand this. But he can speak to a rock and give it the ability to live. That's how come demons are little devils. That's why the Bible talks about devils inside of a person. All he does is he creates a clone of himself. And he can give life to inanimate objects, and they become a minion of his. They become a servant of his. And he, if there are 6 billion people, he can just create as many demons as he wants to coordinate and to control their life. Satan cannot be everywhere at once. God is omnipresent, isn't he? But Satan has a network of servants called demons that, I mean, they're the best coordinated army this universe has ever seen. They're good. He's got some helpers. And if you ever wonder why it's hard to live the Christian life, it's because you're going against a well-oiled army of demons. He's got helpers. Verse 12, he lists them there. Back in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Hey, you know, your enemy is not described as human. He's described it's as if he's everywhere, but you know he's not. And you just need to understand this. Sometimes we get this wrong. And next week, I'll give you a sort of a bigger peek into the spiritual world. We're actually going to do a great study in the spiritual realm. And we've already looked at it before, and you know these truths. But when you can, you know, when you can look at somebody and see them yelling at you and see them angry at you, and you can close your eyes and you can see another dimension behind it, then you're getting to where the battle is. So your enemy, boy, he says there, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What does wiles mean? And we'll try to close with some of these thoughts, just real brief. Wiles. Schemes. Plans. Conniving. You know, the devil doesn't sleep. You know that? He doesn't need sleep. He just schemes. You ever seen somebody mad and they can't go to sleep because all they think about is revenge? That's the devil. You see, the devil not only hates God, but he hates anybody connected with God. And you were made in the image of God. Every one of them babies that we dedicated this morning, every one of the children of this church, they've got God's handiwork on them. And anything that's connected with God, he wants to destroy. And if he can't let up until it's done. And he knows he's going to be destroyed, but he could care less as long as he can pull everything down with him. That's the enemy we're struggling against. And yet, God says, you can stand. Amen? You can resist. You can withstand in whatever evil day comes at you. But you can't do it without the armor of God. You can't do it without all prayer. You can't do it without each other. There's some things we've got to have. Just like Brother Tony was saying, we need to be in church. Our battle's too big for us to try to handle on our own. So our enemy has a leader, our enemy has helpers, and our enemy has some serious abilities. We'll talk about this more next week. Our enemy's the best at it. You know, Brother Dennis, the devil can watch you and in 30 seconds can read you like a book because he's had 6,000 years of experience watching people just like you and me. In just 30 seconds, he knows exactly what will bring you down, what will bring me down. He doesn't have to study us for 6 years. He's seen men come and go. He knows us and he goes, oh, do this. You pull them on this. You attack them on this level. You give them this thought. And then we crumble because he's good. I'm just glad God's better.
Amen.
I'm glad I'm on the winning side because I certainly wouldn't win. Amen. So, our enemy. We're in a fight. And you know what will probably happen? You'll probably be more aware of it this week than maybe you were last week. The spiritual dimension. Well, good, good. Let's be prepared. I think what I want to... I'll talk about this. We all... Now, it's because we need to be armed and ready for the battle. Amen? That book will get you armed. Prayer will get you armed. But there's these six pieces of armor we need to put on, and a seventh that will glue it all together in this prayer. We're going to talk about that over the next few weeks. Let's stand and let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Father, that you tell us the truth. You don't hide the fact that we're in a military style war or a battle. You actually just talk plain to us and you tell us and you remind us, this is not a game. This is for keeps. This is not about a score on a board. This is about souls in hell. This is about being able to defeat the second most powerful being in this universe. And how can we have such a goal? How could we resist the devil and expect him to flee from us? Well, you gave us a secret. You said, submit ourselves unto God. And then it's easy. We don't really take it seriously. We don't really believe it. Because the devil seems to always win. I pray you change that. I beg you more than ever, God, that we know we have the victory. I pray we would experience the victory on a daily basis. The devil's not going to give up. We need to determine that neither will we. This fight is worth fighting and winning. I pray that we would, God, for our children, for our families, for our own sanity, and for you, Lord. God, we want to be good soldiers. We want you to say, well done. We want to keep the faith. We want to finish our course with joy instead of shame and sorrow. Lord, we love you. Oh, Lord, please. Maybe this week, to show us how fun it is in the fight to win. I'm so tired of losing. Help us to win. As we go home, as we go to our families, God, help us to find that place of prayer where we say, God, make me a good soldier. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you.